Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Thank you. So do keep that open in 1 Peter 4, and we'll be finishing off our series on 1 Peter 4 today as we look at what Peter says here about suffering again and how that links into what he's been saying so far in this chapter about the time that you live in today, how you use that time and what's going on with it. The question really is, you get into here, is if Jesus is the King, he's the Messiah, why do Christians, as his followers, end up suffering? Why do they end up insulted? Why do they end up rejected? Why isn't it that, you know, everything is lovely and nice and easy for them? Yeah, if Jesus is the King, surely he'd make it such as his followers have an easy life and everything's fine and it becomes really attractive to be his follower. What's going on when you see Christians who are suffering or insulted? Are you surprised when you find yourself in a minority? Yeah, probably not. Are you surprised when people aren't interested, when you invite people to come along and they just don't want to know anything about it, when they look at you a bit oddly and say, is that what you do in your lunchtime? Are you surprised when people actually, perhaps, or start off by, you see things in the media that say things about Christians, which are, you know, you go, that's not a very nice thing to call us. And then when people actually say it to you as well, you know, they say, surely you're a bit of a bigot, you know, believing this or believing that. Do you know that Christianity is responsible for this or responsible for the other? Or even when you get into trouble for being a Christian, trouble with your boss or with HR or with friends or family or whatever it is, are you surprised when that happens? Peter says, don't be surprised. So we're going to look at two things here. Peter says there's a trial which should be expected, and he says that as well there's a judgment which can't be avoided. And the two things really link in together, in a way they're one and the same, but we'll see that as we go through what Peter's saying here at the end of this chapter. So you can follow those two points on your useful handout sheet. First of all, a trial which is to be expected, Peter says, because Christians are tested by suffering. Christians are tested by suffering. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And the first thing he's saying is that when you're facing suffering, it's not that God doesn't value you, but rather that he does. That he does. The picture here with this sort of fiery trial, the word he's using is a, it's something that a goldsmith does to the gold. That's the approach. I don't know anything about goldsmithing. That's not my line. My ancestors, funnily enough, had a goldsmith's shop about 5 minutes walk from here, like 320 years ago or so. Joel and Elizabeth Barnes, and they lived just up the road and they had their own goldsmith shop, but I don't know the first thing about it, but you make the gold really hot basically and the scum comes off and it's all nice and shiny underneath, and then you can use it for creating all the sort of stuff we're going to see on Saturday. But this is the word that Peter's using here. Don't be surprised, he says, at the fiery trial, this sort of smelting process when it comes to test you, when it comes to try you. Smelting, he says, is there to put gold to the proof. You put the gold in, it proves the gold, the dirt comes out, and your ore or your impure metal has been turned into something glorious that comes out the other end. You've got this lovely shiny gold thing that you can turn into a golden carriage or crown or something if you feel like it. He says it is not strange that you as a Christian will suffer. It doesn't mean that God doesn't value you, but that he does. What he's doing is he's putting you through, Peter says, a smelting process. You know, you're being treated like gold, which is being refined or smelted or made more pure, made right, so that it can be used for something glorious. That's the first thing. He says that also, he says, it doesn't mean that Christ has abandoned you. It doesn't mean he's sort of left you to it. You know, it's too hard for Jesus to keep you safe from the HR department. You know, they're a bit too scary for Jesus. And so Jesus has gone, well, you know, I'll leave him to them. And I'm sure he'll come out okay in the end. He says, rather it means that you are sharing with Jesus because Jesus suffered in the same way. Verse 13, rejoice, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You're sharing with him. And you're blessed, he says in verse 14, if you were insulted for his name. Remember, if you were here a while ago, we were looking at the earlier parts of 1 Peter. Back at the end of chapter 2, Peter points their servants, he points them back to Jesus. And he says, when you are getting in trouble with your boss for what you're doing, for being a Christian, look back at Jesus. He said, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Look back at Jesus. You're sharing, he says, in the rejection that Jesus experienced and still experiences in his city back then, in our city today. You're blessed, he says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ. Speaking to a friend recently who works for a big multinational consultancy, she's based in the city, and she's part of their Christian network group that is part of the wider sort of diversity groups that you often get in these larger organisations. And she was telling me that recently they had a diversity fair of some sort where all the groups had their little stands, and they went and they talked about what they were doing in their groups. And one other group said, if the Christian group is there, we're not going. We're not going if the Christian group's going to be present. Well, the Christian group was present, so the other group didn't turn up. But then the other group wrote to the head of diversity, and they said to the head of diversity, we've trawled through the Christian group's statement of faith, and we found it links to another organization's statement of faith, and we trawled through that, and we worked out this Christian group believes the Bible, and there's things in the Bible which you should find really objectionable. And the head of the Christian group got called in before the head of diversity, and they said, you're going to have to remove your statement of faith. We can't have things like that in our organisation. I think the happy end of the story was that they ended up keeping it because they said, well, are you going to go around and ask all the other religions to remove their statements of faith now? And they said, maybe not. And so everything got blown over. But if you're insulted and if people say, you can't believe that, you're not allowed to believe these things, or at any rate, you're not allowed to tell anyone you believe them because you're a Christian, you shouldn't be surprised if that happens. He says, you're sharing in Christ's sufferings if you're insulted for the name of Christ. It's very unlikely that anyone's going to crucify you or feed you to lions or burn you at the stake, but it's very likely, if you're a Christian, that you will be insulted. And that doesn't mean Christ has abandoned you. It means you're sharing with him. And so Peter says it's not something to be ashamed of. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Because, he says, the outcome of suffering with Christ and what all this is leading up to is Christ's glory being revealed. Rather than shame, he says, the outcome is going to be glory. And so don't feel ashamed of the fact you're sharing in Jesus' sufferings or that you know, you're being insulted, etc. The outcome is going to be something glorious. Look at verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. testing, he says, leads to gladness and glory. Just like testing the gold my ancestors were doing up the road here a long time ago, proving that gold leads to something wonderful that you can then turn into part of a coronation. What Jesus is doing with Christians is something which ultimately, at the end of the day, is leading to something which is glorious. Christ's glory is going to be revealed in verse 13, and that will be a day for rejoicing and gladness. Verse 14, presently, at the moment, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then in verse 16, don't be ashamed, but rather glorify God in being called a Christian. Rejoice, Peter says, even when you're sharing in suffering, when you're being insulted, because you know what it's leading up to, and because you know what it means for you today. It's leading up to the day when Christ's glory will be revealed, and today it means that the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you, because you're being treated the same way as Christ. And this is the Christ to whom all glory belongs, as we looked at the end of last week. We go back to verse 11. In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, Peter says. So, he says there's a trial to be expected, and at the same time, it's not something to be avoided or to be ashamed of. You're being tested by suffering. It's leading up to something glorious. God's glory being revealed, and God's glory, the Spirit of glory and of God, resting upon you. But the second part of this, he says, is that this is a judgment which can't be avoided. What's happening in that whole smelting process is there's some judging going on, isn't there? We don't like people being judgmental, but it's good to be judgmental about gold. You don't want the gold with all the streaky bits and the dirt and the too much silver and bronze or whatever else mixed up with it, because it's not quite so good. You want the gold where all that stuff's been extracted and where it's been made right and pure so it can be used. Peter says there's a judgment which can't be avoided, not just for Christians, but for everyone. And so we ask the question, what is going to be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? What will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? Well, there's different reasons why you might be finding things difficult at work. It could be you're a Christian, or it could be, as he says, you're a thief or a murderer. If you're a murderer at work, you probably don't last very long. Or an evildoer or a meddler. There's all sorts of reasons why your boss might have it in for you. But make sure what you're suffering as is a Christian, because that's the way to, because that's what's going to lead to glory. Let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. If you're suffering as a Christian, he says, glorify God because of Christ. And the reason to do that, he says, is because facing God's smelting furnace without Christ leads to a much worse outcome. For, he says in verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter says, here is the time that judgment is starting. We've been looking at this whole time management that Peter's giving us here in chapter 4. He's told us, first of all, that the time for living like the Gentiles is past. If you're a Christian, that's the time point in the past. Your time for living like the Gentiles is over. You're now living for what God wants. He's told us about the time which is near, when everything is going to come to an end. All the things you're working for and living for, and the things other people around you are living for, are all short term. You're in this period at the moment when the time for change has passed, and as in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. But he says, now, he says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. This is the time you're in at the moment, the time when God starts to show his separation, the separation of that melting furnace that's separating the gold from the dross. That's the period that you're in now. And it started, he says, with the household of God. God has started this process at home. And as you suffer as a Christian, it's refining you in the same way as gold going through that furnace. as God refines and as God smelts the gold, then the gold will share his glory. That's your destination. But it's not going to stop there. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter doesn't elaborate, does he? He asks the question, what will be the outcome? What will become? But the contrast is clear. The righteous are saved. Those who are rejecting God, the ungodly and the sinner, those who do not obey the gospel of God, are not. There's a very simple division going on. There's a very simple division. The righteous are those who have been made right by Christ through the gospel, who have heard the gospel and who have accepted it and obeyed it, will be saved. That's the criteria on which this judgment is happening. Those who don't know God, and those who hang on to their sins, they won't. This means that for all these people that we've been looking at through this passage, the people around these Christians, the ones back in the beginning of chapter 4 who are having fun at their drinking parties and their drinking and lawless idolatry and all the rest of it, they're looking at the Christians and they're saying to themselves, there's this difference, right? We're having fun, they're not. Why aren't they joining in with us? Why are they missing out? Peter says, actually, it's not, at the end of the day, a question of are you going to have fun or not. The most important question is, are you going to see and experience God's glory or not? That's the question that matters. That's the question that matters for us as Christians, as we look at why God is allowing us to suffer in the world. And it's important, it's the question that's important for our colleagues and the people around us and the people in the city, our families and so on as well. The question is, are we going to see and experience God's glory, or are we not? And in the light of that, all the fun that you might have doing what the Gentiles do or whatever else, that is going to just become completely insignificant. Are you going to see God's glory, or are you not going to see it? Peter says that God tests and refines you as a Christian, as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you can be glad and so you can rejoice when his glory is revealed. But it's critical that we realise that that isn't just a process God is undertaking with us. God isn't just the God of the Christians and he's irrelevant to everybody else. It's a process that everyone is going to have to face up to, that God is also the judge. Wrapping up on this point, why does God allow his people to suffer? Peter gives us verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Why does God allow his people to suffer? Well, that's to test them so they can see his glory with gladness. And so he says to these Christians, so trust God to be faithful. He's the creator, he's the one who's made you. Trust him, he's trustworthy. And do that while doing good. Continue to do good. Why is it so important to Peter? Why is it so important for these Christians that they keep doing good? They continue in well-doing. Why is that so important? They're going to trust God that, yes, he's doing what's best, and yes, he will care for them, and yes, he will bring them into glory. Why is it so important they keep doing what's good? Is it that, as long as they've done enough good, then they'll end up being the gold that gets extracted at the end, and then they'll end up being part of God's glory? No, that's not what Peter's saying, is it? But doing good is critical to Peter, as it has been throughout this book, because of the impact that that's going to have. What God is doing as you suffer as a Christian is good for you, because you're the gold going through that process. It's good for God's glory, because God is going to be glorified when his glory is revealed. But also the reason that God is doing this and putting you through this refining process in the face of the world that rejects Jesus is because it's good for your colleagues as well. It's good for the people around you as well. The reason why you're going to keep on doing what's good in the face of opposition and insults and people telling you to ditch your sense of faith or whatever it is because of the impact that's going to have on the people around you. Because you know that they can't avoid judgment and that their hope, as your hope, is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 verse 12 again. We keep going back here because this is the key verse in 1 Peter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, Peter says, or good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The reason why you're living a distinctive life in the middle of a world that rejects Jesus is because you want that world that rejects Jesus to see the difference Jesus makes and that they might be among those who glorify God in the day of visitation. Because instead of refusing to obey the gospel of God, they've seen the glory of the gospel of God and accepted Christ and his gospel for themselves. The worry in verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner, is not, you know, what if I'm not saved? What about these righteous? They're scarcely saved. What's going to happen? Peter says, because of this, what should we do? Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. The concern is for those around you. It's for your colleagues. It's for the people you work with, the people you see, the people you know. That's the concern that you have when you set out to do what's good. And that's what Peter's been emphasizing as we've gone through this book. So let's just sum up quickly. The trials to be expected. Christians are tested by suffering. There's a judgment that can't be avoided. What will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? And the reason why we're responding to trials by trusting God and doing what's right is that that is going to be the way that we show to the people around us, the people we work with, the impact that Jesus has had on our lives, and as they in turn will come to ask questions about the hope that's in us and how that hope that's in us has enabled us to face suffering, even as Peter says here, with rejoicing. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we thank you that we have this letter from Peter. We thank you that we can see, as we look at it, how the situation that he's writing to corresponds to the situation that we're in. As we live and work in a world which is hostile and unreceptive to Jesus, we pray that in this world you'll help us to live in a way which is fearless and rejoicing, regardless of the opposition we face.